Good morning. Well, it was a hot summer's evening in Indonesia, and I came back to our house feeling very discouraged. I was reflecting on the religion of my Muslim friends. Gathered rice together to distribute to that cavern is this world. The other side is paradise. On one side of your scale that you're carrying, you carry your sin. And on the other side of the scale, you carry your good works. Your only hope is that you worked hard enough in this life to outweigh your sin so that you can successfully make it over that tightrope, over the pit of hell, and into paradise. Most people assume that they will spend some time in hell to work off their bad deeds, and they will eventually be released to paradise. So no one really knows if their good works will be enough to save them. That is why that even after someone dies, Muslims in Indonesia hold prayer vigils for the soul of the deceased. Whole communities will often stay up on the 7th, 40th, 100th, and 1,000th day after the death of a person to pray that the deceased will be accepted by God into heaven. So that evening, I was reflecting not only on the day's events, but on my whole impact in the community where we were living. These women worked so hard to be religious and to do the right thing. While I appreciated their devotion, I knew that I had more to offer them. But how could I possibly show that? I felt so inadequate. I turned to God in prayer, and I opened my Bible to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Here was the truth. No matter how good I try to be, I can never, in my own power, truly do good. No one is righteous, not even one. No one does good, not even one. Not me, not anyone. There is nothing I can do to be made right with God, to be accepted by Him. If our entrance into heaven and relationship with God were dependent on our good works, no one would make it in. Paul goes on in that same chapter in Romans 3, verses 20 through 24. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. You may be scratching your head right now and wondering how this scripture in Romans can possibly relate to what James is teaching about the relationship between faith and works in the passage before us. Doesn't what James say contradict what Paul teaches in Romans? As we look at our passage today, I think we will find that, in fact, James does not contradict the teachings of Paul, but instead complements it. So open up your Bibles or look at your outline passage with the scripture that we had printed for your study, and let's begin to look through this passage before us. As with any reading of one portion of scripture, we must take it in the context of the whole counsel of God's word. It seems that James was noticing a shocking disconnect between the lifestyles of the beloved brothers that he's writing and their proclaimed faith. They seem to be content to point back to some moment in time when they made a decision to believe in God as an indication that they are now saved. But their daily responses show that they are not living a life that reflects that decision. This is not the way of the committed Christian life. This is why James begins with the illustration in James chapter 2, verses 14 and 17. Let's look at that together. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Our faith, our spiritual side, must be lived out by our works, our physical side. There are times when actions speak more powerfully than words. This is the case that James describes before us. We often describe good works based on how we treat strangers. This passage in James and the passage in Matthew 25 that Cindy read last week and that we read in our study talks about caring for the least of these and points to the importance of this. Jesus wants us to care even for those that could never reciprocate. We also think of good works in terms of volunteering or donating. But at the same time, Scripture teaches that our faith should be worked out in our daily relationships with our spouses, our children, our coworkers, our friends, and our parents, and not just in outward acts of kindness to strangers. This is where we must daily allow Christ to be Lord of our lives so that we can respond in daily good works of patience to our children, kindness to our mother-in-law, goodness to our spouse, peace to our coworkers, and gentleness to our parents. This past Sunday, the senior pastor of College Church, Josh Moody, preached a sermon out of Galatians 5, and it was a wonderful complement to our study of James this week. If you were unable to hear it, I would really encourage you to go online to College Church's website and listen to the podcast. The whole sermon was great, but one verse really stood out to me in relationship to our passage, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Josh explained that this passage is really not talking about the issue of circumcision. The point is, and I quote Josh, any work that says you have got to have me to be right with God must be removed. The point is that real faith works itself out in love. Our faith in God should cause us to care for the poor, to treat our coworkers kindly, to give food to the homeless, and to joyfully serve our family. As Josh said, our acts of love are evidence of our salvation, not grounds for it. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So what does it mean to have the right kind of faith? Throughout this passage, James is pointing to the fact that true Christians must receive Jesus not only as their Savior, but as their Lord. Look at James 2:19. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. These scattered Jewish Christians may have felt pretty good about themselves if they maintained belief in one God in the midst of the idolatrous culture they were living in. They were monotheists in the midst of a polytheistic culture. This was good, but it was not enough. This was a good start, but simple belief in God makes us no better than the demons. Demons believe in God. James is calling us beyond a simple believism. He's saying it's not just enough to say, I believe in Jesus. Anyone can say that. Demons believe that Jesus came to the earth and was crucified. New Agers believe that Jesus was a good man. Muslims believe that Jesus was without sin. It is not enough to say that I believe in God, or even that I believe in one true God, a higher being. James is saying that if we truly have faith in God, our faith needs to be demonstrated, fleshed out in the way we live our daily lives. When we confess we believe in Jesus, it is not like signing a fire insurance policy that we now tuck away in our file in case of emergency. He is not just our Savior. When we confess that we believe in Jesus, we are saying that we are going to come under his guidance and his leadership and his lordship. We're saying that our actions will reflect the fact that we love God. He is both our Lord and our Savior. This is what I was forgetting when I was comparing my good works to my dear Muslim friends. While they display a remarkable amount of visible good works, I realized that without the help of the Holy Spirit and submission to the lordship of Christ, all of our good works amount to little more than a list of achievements. Galatians 6:15 says, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." You could replace those words with, "Neither this good work nor that good work means anything. What counts is a new creation." James is not pointing to a moral code. He is saying that the evidence of Christ within us will be seen in the deeds we do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just before his death, when his disciples were still confused about his identity, Jesus said this. This is recorded in John chapter 14. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves." Believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus proved who he was by the works that he did, and he called his disciples to do the same. In that same passage in John 14, he goes on to say, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." When Jesus says that we will do even greater things if we have faith in him, he's pointing to the miraculous fact that when we have faith in him and we live our lives under the control of the Holy Spirit, we, as redeemed sinners, can actually do good. There is nothing good within any of us. But when we put our faith in God and receive Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, he sends the Holy Spirit to reside in us, and he makes us able to do good works. The faith of a true Christian goes far beyond checking off a box or raising a hand or saying a prayer that indicates you believe. The true faith of a Christian means that you are signing up for a lifestyle change as you come under the lordship of Jesus Christ by the help of the Holy Spirit. Here are some more of Jesus' last words to his disciples, found in John chapter 15. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The true Christian will always live a life that weaves faith and works together. Our good works, the good fruit that comes from our lives, shows that we are Jesus' disciples. As James says in verse 18, I will show you my faith by my works. It is the Holy Spirit residing in us that allows us to bear fruit. The Holy Spirit can only reside in us if we allow Jesus to rule in our lives as our Lord. Galatians 5, 22 through 25 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Our good works do not earn us entrance into heaven. They should instead be proof that we walk as children of our Heavenly Father. James goes on to give us two examples of people who put their faith into action and so proved that they truly did have faith in God. Look at verses 20 through 22 of our passage. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. These verses can be a bit puzzling as we consider the greater context of the Bible. And it is especially puzzling if we simply extract verse 24 and consider it to be the summarizing verse of the text. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Doesn't this contradict other teaching in the Bible that says we are justified by faith alone? We must remember that throughout this, in the entire book of James, we will see a call for cut out. Justification does not equal works plus faith. The way we should be viewing things is that faith equals justification evidenced by works. Jesus taught that salvation is for everyone who believes, never sinned. So, to be clear, there's nothing we can do to earn the status of being in a position before God just as if I'd never sinned. Only God can justify. Our faith in Jesus alone leads us to being justified, but it is proven by our works. Something has to happen in our hearts. We must be transformed by accepting Jesus as both our Savior and our Lord before our works will truly bring glory to him. And this is really the point that James is trying to make. If we back up and look at verse 23, James reminds us that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Romans chapter 4 gives a long explanation of how Abraham was counted righteous, that is, he was justified before God, before he was asked to sacrifice Isaac. In fact, he was counted righteous before Isaac was even born. Okay, so long before he was asked to do this work, he had faith. Before Abraham performed this most famous work of faith, he already had placed his faith in God. And the example of Abraham perfectly illustrates the formula that faith equals justification evidenced by works. The fact that James makes a point of saying, and he was called a friend of God, shows that Abraham's obedience to God to the point of being willing to sacrifice his only son Isaac came out of a very close relationship with God. You don't call someone friend without a very close, trusting relationship. In John 15, 14 through 16, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Abraham was God's friend, and so he did what God commanded. Hebrews 11:19 says that Abraham reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead. He trusted God, and so he did what God asked him to do. He was chosen by God, and then he was sent out by him to bear good fruit. As James says in verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was complemented by his works. It is our relationship with God that empowers us through Christ to produce the fruit of good works. James gives another example of a person who lived out their faith by putting it into action. He started with Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Everyone would have looked to Abraham as an example of faith. But now he points out the faith of an unlikely character, Rahab the prostitute. Read verses 25 and 26 with me. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I love that he picks Rahab. By profession and by reputation, Rahab is the last person you would expect to be chosen as example of good work. But if you had a chance to read Joshua chapter 5, you would have seen that Rahab not only heard of the God of Israel, she had complete faith in the God of Israel. Listen to what she says. I know that the Lord has given you the land. The Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That was her profession. But Rahab also risked her own, not only her own life, but the lives of her entire extended family when she hid the spies and kept their secret of plans for attack to herself. She boldly faced the king of Jericho and devised a plan to get rid of the men who were pursuing the spies. Even the tangible action of her hanging that scarlet cord in her window as soon as the spies departed, showed her complete trust in God and his people. Joshua chapter 6 tells us the end of the story. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the women and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Rahab was a foreign prostitute, but this act of faith proved that she genuinely believed in the true God. Not only that, but the story doesn't really end in Joshua chapter 5. We read in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew that Rahab married a man named Salmon. Salmon and Rahab were the parents of Boaz, a man who we will get to know much better when we study the book of Ruth next semester. Boaz married Ruth, and their great-grandson was King David. Many generations later, another descendant of Rahab would be born, Jesus, who is called the Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have a whole list of people who, by faith, accomplished many things. Rahab is included in this hall of faith. And in every case, the individual's belief was proven by their action. In every case, faith comes first, and then the action. Here are just a few examples.
At the corner of Howard and College Avenue. It made me think about the words of a hymn my mom shared with me so many years ago, a hymn entitled, Not I, But Christ. Listen to the refrain.
Pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. It could not be any clearer, could it? Faith is active. The only way that our faith can be proven genuine is by the
love. And thee, oh, that it might be no more I, but Christ who lives in me. As we seek to make Jesus known, We must rely on. How are you going to love those difficult relatives at Thanksgiving? Through the power of Christ in you. How are you going to forgive? Her profession about the band was very inconsistent with the sights and the sounds that were coming from the stage. I remember noticing that the trumpet players were just blaring. And it was obvious that the trombonist sitting next to my son wasn't even playing at all. I mean, he just had it up to his lip. The percussionists were offbeat. Some were even talking and giggling in the back row. And when I was recounting this with my husband, he said, yeah, instead of 76 trombones, it sounded like more like 76 monotones. He was right. Well, today in our lesson, James confronts his readers with their inconsistency. The inconsistency between what they professed and the sights and the sounds that were coming from their lives. Specifically, James addresses the tongue.
In him as our Savior and Lord, we must live our lives to please him by putting our faith to work. May God give us the ability to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you extend the gift of faith to us, and that there's no work that we can do to receive that. There's nothing that we can boast of, that we can point to in ourselves. But you do offer us the gift of salvation. And then, Lord, we're so grateful that you don't just save us, but you lead us as our Lord, and that you have prepared good works for us to do. There are things that you've placed before each of us that you are longing for us to be a part of so that we can show ourselves to be your disciples and bring glory to you. Help us, Lord, to receive you as both our Savior and our Lord, and to walk by faith in obedience to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.